Luke chapter 6 today. Luke chapter 6. This is an interesting passage of Scripture. We're going to start at verse 17, but I'm going to talk a little bit about the verses before that in just a minute. But let's read together Luke chapter 6, verses 17 to 26. And he came down with them and stood in the plain in the company of his disciples and a great multitude of people out of all Judea and Jerusalem and from the sea coast of Tyre and Sidon, which came to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. And they that were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed. And the whole multitude sought to touch him, for there went virtue out of him and healed them all. And he lifted up his eyes on his disciples and said, Blessed be ye poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are ye that hunger now, for ye shall be filled. Blessed are ye that weep now, for ye shall laugh. Blessed are ye when men shall hate you, and when they shall separate you from their company and shall reproach you and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice ye in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven. For in like manner did their fathers unto the prophets. Now look at how the word changed here from blessed to woe. But woe unto you that are rich, for ye have received your consolation. Woe unto you that are full, for ye shall hunger. Woe unto you that laugh now, for ye shall mourn and weep. Woe unto you when all men shall speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets. Now, before we get into these passages of Scripture, let's back up a little bit to the beginning of chapter 6. Like we said, very interesting chapter. Of course, you could say that about every chapter in the Bible because it is so many things in there. The beginning of chapter 6 discusses another encounter that Jesus had, one of many, with the religious but lost leaders. Of course, they were the Pharisees. And the Pharisees were constantly looking for some reason to discredit Jesus. They wanted to do away with him. First of all, they couldn't find anything wrong with him. Well, in this early part, they finally thought, boy, now we got him. Now we finally are going to get him. So this time, they were trying to get him or discredit him because his disciples and himself were walking through cornfield and they were hungry and they plucked the ears of corn. Uh-oh, now we have something against him. Why? Well, it all revolves around the Sabbath and how you were supposed to conduct yourself during the Sabbath. So this time, as far as the Pharisees were concerned, it was about working on the Sabbath. But even just as bad, if not worse, he healed on the Sabbath. Why, who would ever do anything like that? Why couldn't the guy wait until, you know, the next day and get healed? Well, Jesus, of course, like he always did, put them in their place. He left them speechless as many times before, but angry. They wanted to do away with him. He was putting them to shame. They thought they knew the Scriptures. He knew the Scriptures better than they did. He was the living Word. That agitated them. That made them angry. So after this encounter, Jesus didn't walk around and puff his chest out and say, boy, I beat them again. He didn't do anything like that. He didn't necessarily scold them. He just said what he had to say and move on. And sometimes that's the best thing to do. Say what you have to say and move on. Don't fight or argue about it. If somebody already made up their mind, you aren't going to change it. Only God can do that. So after that encounter, what did he do? None of those things that we talked about. He went into the hill country to speak, to pray to his heavenly Father all night long. Wow, what a reaction. Now, not one of pride after defeating an enemy. Not one of anger. Kept on him and kept scolding him. No, he just went off by himself to the hills and he prayed all night long. After his night in prayer, he chose 12 disciples. He had many followers that he called disciples. We are disciples in that sense. We're followers of Jesus Christ. But he picked specifically 12 that would later be known as apostles. Apostles. And in verse 13, it says, "And when it was day, he called unto him his disciples, and of them he chose 12, whom also he named apostles." What an interesting group of men. Interesting group of men. If you have studied, now some of them you can't get a lot of background about. But some of them that he especially took aside and kind of worked with because he knew that eventually they would be in a leadership position. We know a lot about them. We know about their successes. We know about their failures. But he chose them and they were very interesting. Very interesting. I'm building to a point here. These men really illustrated a principle that Paul brings out to us in the letter that he wrote to the church at Corinth. Remember the church at Corinth. 1 Corinthians, I've said this so many times and I just can't help but remember this when I mention 1 Corinthians. When you read that, you say, this is a letter to a church? Really? He was correcting all of these things and they were doing it in the church? Yes, they were. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 26 to 29, Paul has something very interesting to say. And that's why I brought out about these men, these group of men, these 12, were very interesting and different vocations and everything. But look at verse 26 in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. "For ye see your calling, brethren," now we know they are brothers, "how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen. Yea, and things which are not to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence." You say, well, now, what does that have to do with this unique and interesting group of men? Well, I just want to share with you some of those things that Paul said to the church that ought to encourage you and I. If you're a millionaire, would you raise your hand, please? I'm looking for you. No millionaires. Well, in the sense that you're God's child, you are, but you know what I'm saying. And when we think back through the history of the church, there has not been many people that were very, very wealthy that were really, truly born-again believers. God has chosen, not that there's anything wrong with us, God takes care of us, but we're just normal people. We have normal jobs. We have struggles. We have pain. We have suffering. But he has chosen us. You're here today for a reason. You have come, hopefully, each and every one of us have come, to see what God might have in his word to strengthen and encourage us. I have no idea what might be a burden on your heart and mind right now today. But maybe maybe, just maybe, and I wouldn't know this, only you would. Maybe you get up this morning and say, boy, I don't know. I am feeling so low and down today and bad. I don't even know if I want to go to church. I might just stay in bed and sleep. But you're here. And perhaps for a reason, because God has something for you today. That's the way we should look at it every time we come to church. Amen? What does God have for us today? If God could use these men as disciples, He can use us, no matter what our occupation, no matter what our education or our background. All He asks is follow Him. Follow Him. Now, when you think about these interesting group of men, we don't know everything about all of them, but we know that of the 12, perhaps 7 of them were fishermen. One we know was a tax collector. And 4 of them, we don't even know their former work. We don't know what they did, if they did anything. They were ordinary men, just like you and I. Their personalities were different, just like ours. Yet Jesus called them to be with Him. And that's what He does for you and I. We need to be with Him. We need to follow Him. So after coming down from the mountain, and after spending time alone with the Father, He found a suitable place. They say it was a plain, probably a flat place, where He selected and set apart the 12, ministered to the sick, and then He preached to all of them that were gathered there, just like He always did. And now I can imagine, I wasn't there, but I can imagine after He spent all night in prayer with His Father, and He was filled with the Holy Spirit, this was going to be a sermon to listen to. And of course, Luke 6, verses 17 to 23, which we read. Luke's account of this particular sermon, and I want you to pay attention to this, it contains really 4 Beatitudes. Now, I know what some of you are thinking. Some of you are thinking, well, boy, that's a lot like or similar to Matthew chapters 5 through 7. But that gives us 9 Beatitudes. Well, now some believe that this message was the same as what was given back in Matthew chapters 5 through 7. Some believe that. But because of the differences, and we can't take time to compare the differences, I already did that, you can do it on your own, but because of the differences, it is possible to see Luke's account as a separate sermon preached at a different occasion with a distinct purpose. Bear with me as we go through this. The sermon is introduced in verse 20. Look at it. And He lifted up His eyes on, what's it say next? On His disciples and said, I think that's key. I personally think it's pretty clear, although the crowd was gathered and they would hear this sermon too, He was zeroing in on the 12 that He had chosen. Yes, the rest were going to hear it, and they needed to. And today, you're going to hear it. You're not one of the chosen 12, but you are chosen, and you need to hear it too. So I think that's important. Those who follow Jesus, this is very important for us to get today. Those who follow Jesus must, did you get that? They must operate under a set of values different from and often opposite of the world. Let me say it again. Those who follow Jesus must operate under a set of values different from and often opposite of that in the world. We have too many Christians that are not following that. They're trying to be part of the world. Now you're in it, and you're here for a purpose, but this world is not your home. Your principles, your values should come from God's word and from Him, not from the world. The four descriptions of the righteous. Now get this. There's four descriptions here of the righteous where it says blessed. And the four descriptions of the righteous are not four separate groups. Understand? Not four separate groups, but they are four parts of a portrait of those who are blessed. You get that? It's a portrait, not four separate groups of people, a portrait of those who are blessed. We've been blessed. We've been blessed. Now, for everyone, now follow this. For each of the blessings, there is a corresponding woe. There's a reason for it, you'll see. And again, with the woes, he is not describing four different individuals or groups, but rather four parts of a single portrait of those who stand opposed to God's kingdom. There it is, opposed to God's kingdom. The point seems to be, now let's think about this for a minute. He's trying to get something across to the 12 he'd chosen. They left all. They followed him. The fishermen back then, I'm sure, probably made a pretty good living. It would depend on the weather and seasons and all that. The tax collector, I know he made money. In fact, when he followed Jesus, he was collecting tax. That's interesting. And he got up and walked away from it. And it doesn't say anything about him saying, hey, buddy, can you take care of this for me? He just followed Jesus. So the point seems to be, to me, and with these four blessings and woes, seems that Christ is pointing out to us, and this is certainly true, the point seems to be that life involves choices. Life involves choices. We must choose what in life we pursue. We have to make choices sometimes that even friends and relatives can't understand and think you did wrong. And sometimes it doesn't come out that God was right. I didn't say you were right. You're just following what God said. It turns out, oh, he did know what he was. No, I didn't know what I was doing. God did. God did. There's the difference. Every choice had both benefits, blessings, and a price to pay. Sometimes you make a choice and it's the right choice, but you pay a price for making it. What do? Cry about it? Well, maybe for a while. Then get up and let God brush you off and keep on keeping on. Amen? That's what we need to do. So we get to our outline now. Now, bear with me on this outline because some of you are going to scratch your head when I give you the outline, and we'll make it very clear as we go through each step, okay? The first thing that I want you to pay attention to and beware of, we find in verses 20 and 24. You have a blessing, you have a woe. Here it is. Number one, Beware of setting your sights too low. You thought I was going to say high. No. Beware of setting your sights too low. Jesus follows this teaching of blessing on the poor in those few verses. Remember, we're concentrating now on the first blessing here in verse 20. But he follows the teaching of blessings on the poor in a few verses with a corresponding woe in verse 24. Kind of corresponds there. The word woe in verse 24 is an expression of dismay. Now, you can have a couple meanings for that one, depending on how you use it. Woe, you know, or other ways, like Jesus did here. What was he saying? The word woe is an expression of dismay, regret, and compassion rather than a threat. Okay? Now, when we read the woes, when he's given them to the Pharisees, you know how we emphasize it. Woe unto you! You know, like, well, you boys are bad. This is a different woe. Different way of presenting it. Are you getting that? You getting that? And, of course, Jesus is expressing disappointment as well as condemnation for the action and the attitudes of those who will not accept the kingdom that he offers. But what did we say? Even the enemies of Christ at this point in our history, God is blessing, and they don't even realize God is the one that's blessing them. When we were talking about the Arabian states, how wealthy they are, have everything that a man or woman could imagine or desire, they have it. They have it. Now, let's move on here. We said about verse 20 where it says, Blessed be ye the poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Now, there's nothing really righteous about being poor. Just the fact of being poor is not righteous. And in a few verses, nor is there any automatic evil in being rich. Do you get that? It's not righteous, nothing righteousness about being poor, but there's not automatic evil connected with being rich. I keep thinking of L.G. Letourneur and all the money he had, and the Lord had blessed him. And what did he do? Before he passed away, I don't know how many years, by the time he had reached his pinnacle of wealth, he was living on 10% and giving 90% to God. Nothing wrong with being rich. What you do with it and what you allow it to cause you to get between you and God. There's the difference. Think about what Solomon wrote. Solomon, one of the richest men that ever lived. What did he write in Proverbs chapter 30? Proverbs 30, verses 8 and 9. He says, "Remove far from me vanity and lies. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me, lest I be full and deny thee and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and take the name of my God in vain." So you get the idea there. That might have been a little confusing about righteous and having money. Jesus taught that when a choice must be made between money and God, God must always come first. You say, well, what would be an illustration of that? Well, maybe perhaps a better job with more pay has become available to you. But as you investigate it a little bit more, and you're thinking about the extra money, and boy, that would be great. But then you investigate a little bit and you find out, well, wait a minute now, I'm getting really a lot more money to go to that job and live there But I just checked out in comparison how much it costs to live there. That's one way to look at it. Or you come to the point when, oh, wait a minute now, God called me here to this place and I found a good local church where God is using me and I believe this is where he wants me. I'll choose God and serving him here over going there and taking more money. Just two illustrations, good or bad. There you got them. You do with what you want with them. There you are. But Jesus taught, when a choice must be made between money and God, choose God. Choose God. Matthew 6:24, the reference. No man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and what? Mammon, which means money. Money's not evil. You have to have it. It's not evil. Unless it takes the place that only God should have, then it's evil. In the story, we'll give you an illustration from the Bible. I don't see any puzzled looks, so you must be with me. I like to read the faces, too, of the audience, see if they're with me. You learn to do that after 42 years. In the story of the rich young ruler that we find in Luke chapter 18, we discover that his money meant too much to him. When forced with the choice of following Jesus or being rich, what did he choose? His riches. And it even says, if I remember correctly, you would have thought, oh, wow, now he can live high on a hog and have everything he wants. And you would have thought, okay, he went away happy. No, it doesn't say that. It says he went away sad. Sad. There might be another word there used, but it still means he went away sad. He made the wrong choice. Number two. Oh, let's stop for a minute. Now, what did that preacher mean about beware of setting your sights too low? Where should we lay up our treasure? In heaven. That's where. A lot of people are not setting their sights where they should. They're accumulating everything here. Guess what? I never seen a U-Haul. Now, probably somebody will prove me wrong someday just to prove me wrong. I never saw a hearse pulling a U-Haul filled with the possessions of the man or the woman that was going to be put in the 6-foot hole. I never saw it. I never saw it. That's what I mean by beware of setting your sights too low. You're much more wealthy and much better off when you choose God. When you choose the world and what it has, you're aiming low. You're aiming low. Number two in our outline. Beware of settling for too little. Kind of goes along with it, but those are verses. That's part of verse 21, the first part of verse 21. Beware of settling for too little. That's what I should have said. Beware of settling for too low. What's it say there? Blessed are ye that hunger now, for ye shall be filled. Now let me ask you a question. Although God takes care of all of our needs and he meets our needs, he supplies us with what we need. Some of us, I'm talking about myself now, have probably, he's been supplying a little bit too much, but you know what I'm saying. Is this verse talking about physical hunger or something more important? Is it talking about physical hunger or is it talking about something more important? I believe David makes it pretty clear to us what Jesus is talking about here in the Psalm number 42. In verses 1 and 2, if you have your Bible, turn to it. Psalms 42, verses 1 and 2. As the hart panteth after the water brooks, So panteth my soul after a big steak. Oh, I must have a different paraphrase here. No. As the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? I think that's pretty clear. What should we hunger after? More so than ever before is the hunger for God's word. You know, it wasn't by accident. Back in last year is when I picked this theme, and then we finally put it up here in January of this year. What's our theme this year? Drawing closer to God and one another. And the devil's going to try all he can in our individual lives, in our collective lives, to try to keep us from accomplishing this. He's going to do whatever he can. We came up with that last year. Now we're in 2022. Drawing closer to God and one another. Number three in our outline. This covers the last part of verse 21 and verse 25. One more point and we're done. Here's number three. Beware of what you laugh at. Beware of what you... And that's pretty self-explanatory. We do need to be careful what we laugh at. Some guy the other day in the restaurant, he said, hey, you want to hear a story? And I said to him, well, depends on what the story's about. So he told this story anyhow. And a couple of the guys kind of snickered and laughed. I didn't even have to bite my lip. I didn't. It wasn't funny. It wasn't something worth laughing about. And that made it pretty clear. I wasn't nasty about it. But he got the idea that probably he shouldn't say that around me anymore. And when he wasn't mad at me, because when he went by and he walked out, he patted me on the shoulder and said, see you next week. Beware of what you laugh at. Well, how does this fit into what we're looking at here in the scripture? I mean, this is a different time. What are we talking about? Well, first of all, the statement was not an attack on laughter. Jesus was not, it's not like some churches you go to. It's all this pomp and circumstances and tradition, and everybody sits there with a long face because that's part of being pious. And I'm not talking about that. I think every now and then we actually sit here and we smile and we laugh, and that's the way it should be. Sometimes I get a frown or a dirty look, but that's okay. That's all right. Not today. Everything's fine. I'm not picking on you, okay? Jesus does not mean, he doesn't mean that blessed are grim, cheerless Christians. That's not what he's talking about. Blessed are you if you're, aren't laughing and smiling. Actually, humor and laughter are good and I think necessary for the believer. Think about it. Sometimes I have to laugh at myself. I said before, none of us are perfect. You ought to follow me around someday and see some of the dumb things I do. You'd laugh too. But I might do the same for you if I followed you around. Oh, they're laughing here. Okay. Even Solomon says what? In Proverbs 17:22, a cheerful heart is good medicine. Is good medicine. What Jesus was attacking is the superficial, shallow humor that characterizes the world. The inability also to weep at the right things and the ability to laugh at the wrong things. Do you ever watch TV programs? Now, I've never been in a live show, but sometimes they'll show you what goes on at live shows. Sometimes, you'll see this skit, and and they do something, it's okay, but I'm not rolling off the chair laughing myself to death about it. But yet you hear this great loud applause and cheering in the background. Do you know what some of it is? Some of it's canned. And others, they're putting up a sign that says applaud and cheer, and somebody's standing off to the side off camera and saying, like this. Phony. Phony as can be. No wonder you didn't laugh. It wasn't that funny to begin with. But that's the world. That's the world. Well, Jesus follows this teaching of blessing for those who weep in a few verses with a corresponding woe in verse 25. You can compare it. See the difference there. Really, what should laughter indicate? I never thought about this. I came across it and I figured, well, I'm going to highlight that so I don't forget it in my notes. I never can cover all my notes. I got too much, so I have to pick and choose and highlight what I don't want to miss. Laughter indicates, do you ever think about this? Laughter indicates satisfaction and contentment. Think about it sometime when you laugh. I mean, I'm not talking about, you know, watching a show, but think about when you laugh. Like, I'll give you an illustration. You have a grandson or granddaughter. Mine are too grown now, but now I have great-grandchildren. Sometimes when I see them do something, oh, some of you already getting a big smile on your face, you know right where I'm going, and they do something, you say, that was a laughter of contentment. Isn't that cute? That was so nice. They belong to me. God gave them to me through my grandchildren. That's contentment. Contentment. Number four, last one. This is self-explanatory for verses 22 and 26. Beware of seeking the world's approval. Beware of seeking the world's approval. The sad truth is that many Christians are persecuted not for the sake of their faith, but because they are simply unpleasant people. Did you get that? They're not persecuted for their faith. They're persecuted, and maybe rightly so, for their unpleasantness. They walk around, don't seem to ever laugh or have a grin on their face, and condemning everybody that don't do everything just the way they should. Well, that's sad. That's sad. They're rude. Sometimes they're insensitive. Sometimes they're thoughtless and they're obnoxious in how they go about being a Christian, so they say. You know why I get a lot of questions when I go with, I guess I can say this. When I go with my other family to the restaurant every now and then for breakfast. You say, your other family? Yeah, just buddies. Some of them my age, some of them not. Some of them have other occupations. Some of them might be on retirement and just making it. One or two other ones might be making six figures. But we gather and sometimes we just talk about everything and anything. We try to avoid politics and the vaccine, you know, baseball, football. And I join in the conversation, and I guarantee you every now and then somebody will say, oh, by the way, Pastor Tom. You can call me Tom. No, Pastor Tom. Got a question for you. Then we sit and we talk privately, but the other people listen. Why is that? Well, I'm not an obnoxious Christian. They know I'm a Christian, and I'm no better than them, except I know Jesus Christ is my Savior, and I hope they do someday too. There it is. In the world, I guess that's another example, in the world but not a part of it. And they know you're different. They know you're different. You realize that some Christians are rejected because they are thought to be proud and judgmental. Now, we won't turn to it, but even Peter addresses that. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 14 to 16. You read that on your own. He addresses that particular issue. But the truth is that everyone who truly follows Jesus, everyone who truly follows Jesus will be persecuted. You will be. Not everybody wants to sit on the stool next to me at the restaurant. Why? I don't want to hear about that Jesus. Even if you do that in a nice way. Or you go to give him a tract. In the trash can. Or, I had him do this already too. How you like that? If you call that persecution, I just smile and say, have a nice day. Have a nice day. If you can, with that kind of a attitude toward God. Paul advised Timothy, yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. In the United States of America, we don't even really know what persecution is for the majority. And you know what it is in most cases? Maybe some of us are not doing the job that we should in reaching people that are lost. And we don't stand out as much as a sore thumb that we should, perhaps. I know the world's getting worse and worse. I know that. And I believe there's coming a day, if the Lord tarries, true Christians may be persecuted more. We'll see. We'll see. He also warned the Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verses 3 and 4, that no man should be moved by these afflictions, for yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. For verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass, and ye know. And then look at the warning in verse 26. Woe unto you, when all men shall speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets. We should know, and we need to be aware that if the world approves of you, if they go along with you, there is some way you decided to sacrifice your principles. And you have basically not followed God. It will cost you to be a Christian. Like I said, United States of America, I believe we have it too easy. Do you know where the church, God's church, is growing the fastest? You know where that is? In countries where they ban Christianity. And when you become a Christian in those countries, you may not only suffer persecution, you might end up dead. You might end up dead. Maybe we ought to sacrifice a little bit more. Maybe there's more to this banner up here than just being white and black ink on it. Maybe we ought to strive not only this year, but years to come that God gives us, drawing closer to God and one another. We should be praying for one another. We should be smiling at one another. We should be greeting one another. We should love one another. We all have different personalities. We all have good points and bad points. We all comb our hair a little differently. But if we're a child of God, there should not be any division at all. You got a problem? Even the Bible tells us how to do that. Sit down, discuss it, work it out. You know, I always think it's interesting when you have somebody come to you and they say, well, you know, if you want to talk about it, that's fine. But I already made up my mind. And what are we going to talk about? Let's talk about it as believers. Let's talk to the Lord first and then let's talk. Let's get all the facts, put them together, and then serve the Lord together. Amen? Let's pray.